Thank you very much. I'd rather begin my note, stop. That means to stop before anything can get started. Now, some of you haven't been out every Monday night, but I've been sort of kidding along over the fact that I have a tendency to talk too fast. And so I put about every paragraph, it doesn't make sense, but I put great big black letters in there, stop! Or pause! I don't know what caused me to put it at the beginning of my sermon, stop. Maybe some of you just soon enough stop now. I've enjoyed so much being with you. I tell you, dear people, you have enriched my heart and my soul in such a way that I have no way to express my appreciation to you. After preaching and lecturing on missions, and challenging you for over 40 years, and teaching on science and the Bible, all over the world, universities and colleges in the far Pacific, Formosa, Taiwan or Formosa, whatever you want to call it, Philippines, Japan, down through Australia. We gave it up for quite a while because of serious illness, and I thought never again would I ever stand in a pulpit and preach again. But some of my dear friends kept coming to me and saying, Harold, the last chapter of your life has not been written. No way. And I thank God for people who believe that the Lord still had something for me to do. The years have rolled by and it's taken its toll upon me, upon my memory and my ability to speak. But I praise God tonight that I can stand here and glorify His name. That He has made it possible and opened the doors for me to come to Calvary Chapel. And it's certainly been a miraculous thing from the very beginning, the day that Chuck called me. But I truly feel that this is the last chapter of my life. But with the assistance of the cutting of these tapes, it could well easily be that these 6 nights, God may make it possible for us to reach more people than in our, after we're gone and the Lord takes us home, than we have ever preached to in our entire life. I sincerely believe it. But what you people have done for me, I feel like my heart is breaking to try to tell you how much I love you and how dear and receptive that you've been to me. And God bless you for it. These nights that we have been talking to you, we've been trying for you to see the immensity of God in every little thing, in the design of a snowflake. Or you kick over an old spade of dirt and put the dirt under a microscope and you see it teeming with life. And to think there's more living life in a thimble full of stagnant water than all the peoples of the earth. We've tried to show you God in a blade of grass. Tonight we're talking about the incomparable, all-sufficient, all-powerful, almighty, infinite God and the glories of the eternal heavens. Now before we start, I want to ask you a question. How many of you this week, did anybody fly by plane? Did anybody travel by plane? Let me see your hand. Anybody fly this week in this audience? Oh, a lot of you. Anybody fly over 1,000 miles? Great. Yeah, several back there. Well, I remember 30 years ago, anybody fly over 1,000 miles, a pretty near game of parade down the main street of Costa Mesa. Costa Mesa then was a bean field then. But how many of you traveled in cars this week? Let me see your hands real quick. Wow, pretty near everybody. Anybody use a skateboard this week? Come on, be honest with me. A lot of you. I'd love to do it sometime, but I've learned my lesson. Even when I ask these questions, you know, Chuck took off and flew over to Hawaii, and The old days when we used to fly across on clippers, it used to take us 11 hours. Sometimes I'd come back on a Pullman, actually on a sleeper. We used to have sleepers on. And then the jets came along and they cut it down from 11 hours down to 10, 6. I don't know what they're doing now. I imagine about the same time as near Chicago, but I've come over on jets and I've forgotten what the speed or what the time limit was coming or going, but, I just want to tell you something. Now Chuck went over there and he's got to come back. Now he's been traveling, but he's got to come back. But I want to tell you something. I want you to listen. That since last Monday night that I preached up behind this pulpit or lectured or talked to you young people, we have all been traveling in a big way. We have traveled exactly 9,240,000 miles. Oh, you say, Chopin, you gotta be kidding. No way. Just in the rotation of our planet traveling at 1,000 miles an hour, 24,000 miles a day. We traveled since last week. In rotation, 1,680,000 miles. We were chasing the sun through space. We traveled 7,560,000 miles. And you add them together, and it makes 9,240,000 miles. And I did not include the movement of the constellation in which it's moving in a great circle through the eternal bodies. And you didn't pay a cent for it. Poor old Chuck comes home. He had to pay for the trip all the way over there and all the way back, and we've all gone the same distance he has. Brother, our gracious Heavenly Father, tonight we bow our heads before Thee, asking that Thou will walk into our hearts in a new and a precious way. Dear God, we come before Thee confessing our need of Thee, every one of us, every boy and girl, every young man or woman, every mother and father. We stand in need, O God. We cannot live without Thee. One moment, 1 minute, 1 hour. We need Thee, dear God. And as David of old, we cry out, try our hearts and our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us. And lead us in the way everlasting. Oh God, we're so thankful that there was a fountain open in the house of David for all sin and uncleanness. Lord, may the blood of Jesus Christ be applied to the lips of your speaker tonight. May this heart and this mind be a channel in which you can speak. May the power of the Holy Spirit focus upon thy eternal word that will outlive the heavens. Focus upon your word, Lord, and bring truth and knowledge to every single individual here. We know not how or why, or when you're going to use it, but plant a seed that is going to help every individual here sometime in life when they need it the most. Dear God, we pray that Thy Son Jesus, the Christ, the Lamb of God, might be glorified and lifted up in the throne room of our heart. And take the personality of this messenger again this Monday night. And may it be hid in the cross, and may we see no man but Jesus and Him crucified. Let us behold Thy beauty, O God, in the creations of Thy heavenly bodies. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week I left out two beautiful pages that I just didn't have time. I've tried every Monday night to leave personal scriptures for you. But I'm just trusting that somehow there'll be enough of you to get together and get these tapes and play them over and then share them and listening to them over and over again. If you listen and repeat and share things, they say if you tell a thing 5 times, it's yours for life. No way can anyone, nobody can possibly comprehend what anybody says in an hour's time. No, there isn't any mind that can comprehend. No way. It's not that I'm brilliant. I don't claim to have any intelligence. So the young people out here tonight, I'm speaking on astronomy, they're young men and women that are seated right here in this auditorium that will have forgotten more about astronomy than I will ever know. But I pray that God, in His... Boy. You know, you kids are so sharp that I'm afraid to say anything. Now, you know why. When you do that, you know what you'd call? Now, listen to me. When you do that, honey. 100 different funny stories start coming up to me. I don't want that. I want to glorify His word tonight. Now, I don't mind you laughing. I enjoy your fellowship, and I think laughter is from God. I really do. And you draw it out of my heart. And I appreciate it. But wait for the punchline, will you? That's the reason why I didn't get through last week. Psalms 19, 1 and 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, and day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and in them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. Young people, these are tremendous verses on astronomy. Verse 6, His going forth from the ends of the heavens, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Psalms 136, 7, To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun, the moon, and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. You know, he makes these statements, David, and he says His mercy endureth forever. I can't comprehend it. He said He makes the stars, the moon, the heavens, and as he finishes each sentence, he says, His mercy endureth forever. Thank God that He does upon every heart tonight. Praise Him that His mercy endureth forever upon our needful hearts. Isaiah 40:12, who has measured out the waters, I like to say the ocean, who has measured out the oceans in the hollow of His hand, and meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance. In Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven, forever Thy word is settled in heaven. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by their names, by the greatness of His might, for He is strong in power, and not one faileth. I want you to remember that three words there. Not one faileth. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is He weary. There is no searching of His understanding. All these weeks, every Monday night, we have searched in the blade of grass, in a snowflake. There is no understanding of His knowledge. No way. I talked to a dear couple out here this evening. We were just talking over the fact that man has invented a hydrogen bomb so he can blow cities clear off the face of the earth. We pulled up a leaf and said, what man can make a leaf? We mentioned it before. Sure, he can make atomic bombs, hydrogen bombs, nitrogen bombs that can destroy life. But all the brains of all the scientists put together can't make a single tomato. I love this where it says, the Lord God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is He weary. There is no searching for His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And I don't know, but I see HC there. And every time I find a precious promise in the Word of God, I always put down HC. That stands for Harold Chauvin. I claim it. Where I'm weak, he's strong. Hallelujah. Job 38, 4, 6, 7, 9, and 18. Wherefore, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of men shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with the doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it. Listen to it. These will touch again. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Job 37, 14. And here, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds and the wondrous works of him that is perfect in knowledge? Job 37, 16. Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds and the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? Psalms 8, 1. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Psalms 8 and 3. When I consider the heavens, thy works of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Deuteronomy 32, 4. He is the rock, and his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. Let's just hit the highlights real quick, because we're coming back to these in just a few minutes. But let's hit the mighty powers, the infinite God. Listen to this. His handiwork. He showeth knowledge. His mercy endureth forever. Great wonders. Oceans in the hollow of his hand. He weighed the earth. He created all things. Greatness of his might. Strong in power. Everlasting God. He fainteth not. Neither weary. Neither sleepeth. No searching of his understanding. Laid the foundation of the earth. Laid the cornerstone. The swaddling band of the earth. Consider the wondrous works of God. The balancing of the clouds. Perfect in knowledge. Wondrous works. Excellent is thy name, glory above all heaven. Heaven, the works of his fingers, his word is perfect. The works of his fingers are God of truth, and the great lights, and he is the rock. Oh, we take all these adjectives, the mighty power of this great and mighty God. He is literally, absolutely incomparable. Beyond all comprehension of the greatest scientists and men in the world, Solomon in no way could even begin to glorify his name. He said, here we dedicate this temple, a temple that cost billions of dollars. He said, never could it contain the glories of God, let alone the eternal heavens. Solomon knew the futility of trying to explain the mightiness of this great God. But my dear friends, tonight, the thing that I'm trying to drive home into your hearts, into the spirit of your mind, is that great God loves you. And if there had been only one sinner to die, Jesus would have swept off his crown of many crowns, laid down his royal robes of purple, set aside his scepter of power, and he would have gladly come down to the star-flung floors of heaven, down, 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 until he was born in a babe, as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, in a sin-cursed world, to die that you might have eternal life. Praise his name. Hallelujah. Our one hallelujah. You know that word hallelujah? There is no interpretation for that word, it is the same in every language of the entire world. And the word Jesus, you cannot change. One means praise the Lord. Jesus, of course, is the earthly name of Jesus. When we pray, young people, we should always try to work into our prayers Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Lamb of God, Jesus Lord. Because Jesus is his earthly name, but Christ, Lord, is his divine name. And I think that we should show him respect as a son of God. That's not chauvinology. Just read Ephesians if you want to, and you'll find out that Paul in the book of Ephesians only mentions Jesus once, and every other time he's always addressing Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Christ. It doesn't say, yes, it does say stop. Oh, that's right. Yeah, you know, I'm out of water. As a matter of fact, I never did have any water here. And I probably never will get any either. You know, I brought a cup all the way from Los Angeles, sat there in my car, and I didn't have enough sense to put water in it and bring it in here and put it on this pulpit. I brought it for that purpose. Now, let's look at the earth. Let's just look at the immensity of God for just a few moments. Well, I'm losing bandages. I wish I could play this thing in low key. I wish I could just slow down and talk. If you were in my home and we were sitting around talking all night and you were just asking questions, it would be wonderful. I wish you could. I wish that there was a possibility of having all of you in my home. Thousands and... Through the years, many thousands of people have been in my home. It's a three-story house, but there's artifacts from all over the world that have great meaning to me. I wish you could see it, and we could share some of the glorious things that we have found in our travels throughout the world. But we're talking about, let's just drop down now for just a moment. Now, we're going to touch on these various things. We've got these beautiful scriptures. Now, let's look at the earth for just a moment. You know, we mentioned in the evening a few weeks ago when we were speaking on meteorology, we mentioned the fact of the earth itself. It's so smooth, it's beyond our intelligence to accept it. But if the earth was the size of a bowling ball, did you know that it would be smoother than a bowling ball that is highly lacquered and highly rubbed and highly polished? The earth is still more smooth than a bowling ball. If it was the size of a basketball, you could put your fingers on it and Mount Everest would go down between your fingerprints and you could not feel Mount Everest. If it was the size of a 27-inch globe, now, when I was making these figures and writing them out for my wife to type up for me, I went over and I felt my globe that is 27 inches around. It's a glass globe but covered with paper. And I could not find where the paper overlapped. But if you could take that globe and blow it up the size of the earth where the two pieces of paper overlap, it would make a cliff 7 miles high. That's how smooth that God has made this beautiful earth of ours. 3/4 of it is water and 1/4 is land. Let me tell you something. Did you know that if it was half water and half land, no life could possibly live on it? If it changed just 8%, it would be all desert or all swamp, depending on which way it went. 8%, all desert, all swamp. It had to be exactly 3/4 water. No other way. Old Bob Ingersoll said all his life, show me one miracle, now miracle, and I'll believe in God. If that isn't a miracle, you try to explain one to me. Who made this world exactly 24,000 miles around? Who made it so smooth? Job 26:7 says he hangeth the world upon nothing. The ancients believed that the world rested upon the backs of 4 great turtles. Well, that's great. But if God's word is not inspired, why does Job, the 26th chapter, the 7th verse, says that he hangeth the world upon nothing? God takes this whole earth of ours and throws it out 93,900,000 miles from the sun, 10 degrees further away. We'd have all frozen to death, 10 degrees closer. We'd all burned to death. You call that blind chance? No, it's a miracle. The planning, the forethought of God. The very fact that he hangeth it upon nothing is startling to me. For the earth weighs 6 septillion tons. Now, I've been saying 6 septillion for 40 years, and some gulot comes along the other day and calls it 6 sextillion. S-E-C-T. Boy, that burned me up after I've been saying S-E-P all for 20 years. I don't care. I will just change it and call it 6 million trillion tons. It's all the same number. If you're writing it down, put down 6 million trillion tons. That's what it weighs. And he hangeth the world upon nothing. The first book, possibly the oldest book written in the Bible. He turns it over to 1,000 miles an hour to give us 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness. Is that an accident? No. Is that blind chance? Ridiculous. It is a forethought of God. Life had to have 12 hours of darkness and 12 hours of light. All plant life, every living thing that has cells must have rest as well as light. And then he places around this earth atmosphere, water, oxygen. He puts 15 pounds per pressure upon the square inch upon the body, the human body, and makes it just exactly right. There isn't any possibility that there is life on any planet in our solar system. You say, boy, you're really a smart guy, aren't you? Well, the astronomers and the astrophysics and the mathematicians, they have for years calculated that this planet is the only one that was exactly the right distance, the right tilting, 23 and a third degree, to give us spring, winter, summer, and autumn. Give us our four seasons, give us 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness, exactly the right amount of water, 3/4 oceans, 1/4 land. Any other planet would have to be built exactly like it. And they thought for sure they were going to dig up at least some microscopic life on Mars, but no way. They spent millions of dollars with crude, well, beautiful instruments actually, but crude compared to the beauty of a man's hand, to dig up samples. To see if there was life on other planets. I'll tell you something that'll shake you up. Listen to me. If nature should become unbalanced, just 1/10 of 1%, all life would be destroyed upon the face of the earth. 20, 30 years ago, this didn't hit me so hard, but now that so many people are becoming so desperately concerned about the fact that we're polluting our lakes, our rivers, our oceans, the atmosphere, the air. I remember when the first time I ever saw smog when I was flying out at Monrovia years ago. I saw smog for the first time. In later years, I began to see smog from Los Angeles clear out past Needles, past the Colorado River. And now do you know that smog comes all the way from China and Japan across the Pacific Ocean on the jet streams at 200 and 300 miles an hour? And lands here on the United States. Would you believe it? We're polluting the earth. The ozone, aerosol cans, and all the spray cans that we use. Well, we can laugh about it if you want to, but I told you when we talked about meteorology that the ozone, we read tonight about the swaddling band for the earth there. He has placed billions of tons. One scientist said 50 million. I don't think in my own heart, I feel that there's more than 50 million tons of moisture over the Sahara Desert. I think he personally has literally put billions upon billions of tons of moisture around the earth. Because he speaks of the waters that are above the heavens. I don't mean in the heavens of heavens, but above the earth, the atmosphere of the earth, or in the stratosphere. But we're polluting the earth. And that ozone gas, if you would pull it down, I'll repeat it again, I mentioned it once before, but if you pull it down, it's thousands of feet thick, but if you pull it down to sea level, it would becomes 1/8 of an inch thick, and your life depends on that. Either you burn to death, or you freeze to death, or you're blistered and blinded by the violet and ultraviolet rays of the sun. It's pretty shaking. It's pretty terrifying. The moon, we've dropped down a little lower, chained out there in space, 238,000 miles. You say, well, you know exactly how far it is. Well, give or take a 2 or 3 miles. They just merely take a shot at it from, just as surveyors would. They take a shot up down in Brazil and one up in Canada, and they can calculate the mathematics and give you within, but that's right. Oh, thank you, Bob.
I didn't think you wanted to make a letter, sir.
Boy, oh boy, you are a great person. And Bob, I won't forget that. And my wife always says, now sometimes when I try to drink water, I get the shakes. I have what you call fibulous tremors. I'm just fine with a cup of coffee as long as I don't look at it. But once I look at it, brother, it's gone. Yeah, we were talking about the moon. Here it is, the gravitation pull. The Earth holds it out there on a cable. We calculated, we knew exactly to the inch how far it was where we were going to put down our astronauts exactly. And the firing of it, moving of it, when they were to be shot off the pad, exactly when they were going to land. We knew. They had calculated at Caltech exactly, and down in Houston, exactly the very moment that they would land, the very moment that they would leave, the gravitation pull, the speed, how long. They knew it all. It was all calculated. But that moon out there is hanging on a cable from the Earth, 238,000 miles long, and the Earth is literally swinging it around and around. And every 30 days, it makes its complete circuit of the Earth, round and around. And I think of the gravitation pull of the moon. I've never found anywhere. I can't find anywhere. I know that there's been books written on it, but I do not have anything in my library. But I would like to know just the gravitation pull of the moon itself on our Earth. We're holding the moon out there in space. It never turns on its axis. It's too small. The gravitation of the Earth is too great. It's constantly facing us. We never have ever seen the other side of the moon except when the satellites flew, the astronauts flew around it and took pictures the best that they could. We never saw the other side. But do you realize that the moon has a tremendous gravitation pull upon the Earth, that there could be no navigation, no use of any harbors in the world if it were not for the gravitation pull of the moon? And it still, it gives us light. The scripture says it giveth light by night. But I've been on great boats and great freighters and passenger boats, various places in the world where I've watched the captains just burn up the engines trying to get into a certain port or harbor to make it so they didn't have to stay out beyond the breakwater for hours, maybe half a day or longer to get in. But they wanted to get in at the crest of the tide. Then I've seen rivers change. I've been way up in rivers on great ocean liners and had them, not ocean liners, but ocean freighters, and had them turn on their anchor chains and the whole river start down the other direction. The thing that's caused it is the moon. You take the Amazon, the greatest river in the entire world that can be used for navigation. I've been at the very headwaters of the Amazon. But down at the mouth of it is 207 miles wide with the Great Allen in the middle of it, and it separates. But do you know that fresh water from that great Amazon goes out in the Atlantic Ocean? 150 miles, boats can pick up fresh water. But the thing that's startling about it is that the drawing power of the moon that controls the tides, that Atlantic Ocean goes backing up that great Amazon. And there's a great city, it used to be a great city during the great rubber period when they shipped rubber out of Brazil about the turn of the century, that they built a great city called Manaus. It's nearly 800 miles up the Amazon. You know that river stops and flows backwards up there 800 miles, and then it reverses itself and starts down that Atlantic. And I suppose tens of thousands of fishermen and seamen have died in the tides, in the outgoing tides at that Amazon River. It comes down in a wall of water 10 to 15 feet high as the tides are going out, and it comes back roaring in the same way. And they look for islands for leeward protection from that great body of water as it moves in. The power of the moon. This brings us to the sun. Let me just point out a few little things that may be of some interest to you. I talked to a young man tonight. He said, I studied astronomy. I loved it. But he said, I had professors that wouldn't admit that there was a God behind it. You know, when he said that to me, it sort of struck a little ring, a little chime in my heart. Milken at Caltech, one of the great, great scientists that this country has ever known. He's gone on now. He's passed on. But Dr. Milken of Caltech was always a great, firm believer in God. He might not have been a charismatic individual as you are, but he believed God was. And he made the statement, sent it to the press. He said, you call the roll call for the advancement of science, the Association for the Advancement of Science here in America. And he said, out of its 15,000 members, you will scarcely find a thinking man who will call himself an atheist. Now, I don't know what kind of teachers and professors that you have in your high schools and colleges and junior colleges, but wherever they might be, just because he gets up and says there is no God, that has no bearing, and God couldn't care less. Do you know that the heat from this sun of ours, as it is thrown out into space, after it reaches out 400,000 miles, 400,000 miles is still 50 million degrees Fahrenheit at 400,000 miles. In my home, I have a 40-power glass, at the very fine glass. It's not a cheap telescope. It was a Navy glass, very fine. I've had it for years. And I used to put it on my motion picture tripod. It had to be held very steady. But one night I caught the sun just perfectly for 15 minutes. I think that day that there had been bad forest fires for 2 or 3 days, but for 15 or 20 minutes I could look directly into the eye of that sun with my 40-power glass, and I watched those great flames of sun coming off of that great ball of fire, and they would literally leave the sun completely. For 160,000 up to 200,000. And some of them have been measured further in length than the distance from this earth to the moon. 238,000 miles. One lick of sun. And I watched them leave completely that great solar body. And I thought, oh God, how great thou art. And that same period, for 2 or 3 days that I looked at that sun, little did I realize, but I was looking at it at one of the most unusual times that we've had perhaps in the last 50 or 75 years. For I was watching the great sunspots that were manifested at that very week that astronomers haven't seen in nearly 100 years. They were so massive that you could drop thousands upon thousands of planets the size of this earth in one sunspot. You said, what bearing do these sunspots have on? Well, they can cut off radio communications. One night I was trying to phone in from Australia, and I called 2 or 3 times, and I talked. You know, the operator, of course, with satellites, and I don't know how they operate it, but we used to do it. They turned the switch on when you were talking, and they threw it back the other way when the other party talked. So the best way, if you could make an overseas call, is to talk, and then shut up and let the other person talk. And the operator has a chance to throw the key back and forth, you see, when you say hello and goodbye and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, I wasn't really satisfied, but I got the information from Los Angeles that I desired. But the operator called me back at my hotel room and said, Mr. Chauvin, we're not charging you a cent for those calls to Los Angeles. We were not pleased with them. The sunspots were too large, and then they interrupted our communication system so badly that we're not charging you for them. Well, I said, thank you very much. But I really got my message across. I understood, but they weren't. They were not satisfied, and they didn't charge me a cent for it. But they also affect the satellites that are hanging up there in space. They also affect the weather conditions. These sunspots definitely have its effect upon the rainfall. Now, I want you to picture with me for just a moment the energy that is thrown out by the sun. What I'm trying to do, I'm not trying to get up here as a great astronomer. I'm not an astronomer. I have books after books after books on astronomy. You know, the last 2 or 3 weeks I've been going through them and writing out of date, out of date, out of date, out of date, no good, no good, out of date, out of date. Why? About every 20 years you've got to bring it up to date. You'll hear more about this in just a few minutes.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your cassette over for side two.
But do you know that the sun, right now... Well, let me put it this way, if you can grasp it. Since this time yesterday, the sun has thrown off in solar energy 360,000 million tons. You see, pass that by me again. 360,000 million tons of energy. And since this time last year, it has thrown off 130 million, million tons of energy. 130 million, million tons of energy. And there doesn't seem to be any depreciation since Joshua's day. Let me tell you something else. Now, there's a big word there, so stop. My wife said, here, let's tell before you get up there and drink water in front of those people. You know, you don't know, but you're making everybody thirsty. Let me tell you something that I think is marvelous. You know that the sun is throwing out that 360,000 million, million tons. Well, you better quote that right. 130 million, million tons of energy every year. Okay? But the earth only receives 1/2 billionth part of the total energy that the sun is throwing off. 1/2 billionth part. But if the sun sent us a light bill to this earth, you know what we pay for it? This will blow your brain. It would cost us $1 billion per second. And we only get 1/2 billionth part of the sun's energy. I don't see anybody taking any notes. I hope you're everybody going to buy tape. Bless God. You'll need them. You'll never retain all this. Do you know one thing that's been a blessing to me is just digging and digging and digging for days and weeks and weeks and weeks over material that I've accumulated over 40 years and going back. And you know, the last 2 or 3 weeks, that I have found myself in my study just bursting out into tears. I couldn't hold the tears back. I saw God in a new light than I've ever seen before in my life. I'm not a pantheist. I do not worship nature, but I worship the God who created all things. Hallelujah. Job 38:31-32, canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of iron? Canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? S-O-N-S, that's not S-U-N-S. I put down planets. But you know, it was believed for a long time, and I had to write in one of my books on astronomy, out of date. Because many astronomers believe that this great sun, Arcturus, was actually the hub of really 7 great suns, was a hub, the pivot, the hinge that controlled the movement of our solar system, which is 9,300,000,000 miles across. They did control them. But not so now. Even the Christian astronomers today, they don't accept it. They say, no, we're in a part of this great constellation, which we call commonly known, we call it the Milky Way. We're a part of it. We're going to touch on it in just a few minutes. Well, we're a part of that. But we're moving through space as a part of that great Milky Way. Well, you say, did God make a mistake? No, I don't think he did. But I think right here he's worrying, he's asking Job, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? If, the astronomers say, it does not have any control over the guidance of our solar system, God must have put it in there for a reason, and he does not have to explain to us why. I'm always talking to doctors. One individual that I enjoy picking their brains, and that's doctors. I just ask them all kinds of questions. Boy, I got brushed off this week. I asked a doctor, could typhoid bacteria live in liquid nitrogen at 284 degrees below zero. He said, I don't know. Well, he answered my question. Like I always said, you know, God has answered every prayer I ever prayed in my life. He has. He's answered every single prayer I ever prayed. Sometimes it's a booming no, but he answered my prayer. He made it very clear. But this great star is 40 light years from us, but it moves through space at 85 miles per second. We're moving through space, our sun and solar system. Some astronomers say 17, some say 18, some say 19 miles per second. But this great sun is moving through space at 85 miles per second. But there is one star, Vegas, that is moving through space at 300 miles per second. And Arcturus is over 300 times as bright, 100 times brighter than our own sun. Its diameter is 33 million miles. But you know, when you stop to think that in our Milky Way, in our constellation which we are moving in, there are stars that are 600 million times larger than our sun. They throw off more light and heat and energy in 200 days than our sun will throw off in 40 million years. I told you just a moment ago how many millions, 160 million, tons of energy per year. And still there are suns that are 600 million times larger than ours. Brother, I'm going to tell you, it absolutely is so overwhelming that we cannot grasp it nor comprehend it. You know, if our sun, if our sun was literally covered with 64 feet of ice, the heat, the internal heat of our sun would melt 64 feet of ice around that great ball of fire in 60 seconds. Psalms 19:4-6, there is a line gone out to all the earth and the words to the end of the world, and in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. His going forth is from the ends of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And by the way, my friends, many astronomers say, brother, this points right down at Einstein's theory of relativity. And here it's found in the Psalm, the 119th Psalm, 4:6. Now our solar system is traveling towards Vega at 12.5 miles per second. It would require 65,000 years to cover the distance to our nearest fixed star. Now, when we say fixed star, that doesn't mean you're standing out there in the heavens, just sitting there. No way. This fixed star is moving in the same direction that we're moving, and it looks as though it's fixed, but it's moving twice the speed that we're moving through space. And it would take us 65,000 years to get to the place where it is right now. Alpha Centauri is 25 trillion miles away and requires light traveling at 186,000 miles. It takes 4.3 years to reach our Earth. That's our closest star. The astronomers say that it takes our sun. Now, you know, Einstein says nothing moves straight. Everything is bent. Even light is bent. And everything is moving in great motion. Moon around the earth around the sun around the great constellation. The astronomers have calculated and figured that for this sun, now I read the scripture that said, the sun, God has made a tabernacle for the sun thereof, and he knows the boundary, the ends of the earth. He knows exactly the boundary. And God takes the sun and throws it out into space by the works of his fingers and says, you be back on due time. And do you know how long it takes the sun to make one circuit through the space, through the heavens? 300 million years. Do you know what the astronomer says? It will not be off its circumference more than off its orbit more than 3 feet in 300 million years. Oh God, how great thou art! Who can comprehend it? Who can understand it? The earth is following the sun at 12 and a half miles a second, 750 miles a minute, 45,000 miles an hour, 1,080,000 miles a day, 394 million miles per year. Last week I called these off the top of my head and I misquoted a few of them when we were talking on meteorology. But give or take, when you get it in the immensity of God, one doesn't care whether it's 10 billion or whether it's 11 billion. But it takes exactly, you know what I thought, as a young man, the first thing that impressed me about the heavenly bodies, the movements of the solar system, that it took this great earth of ours that weighs 6 billion tons, it takes it exactly 365 days, 9 hours, 6 minutes, and 6 seconds, and I don't know the split millionth of a second, but it never varies to make one trip around the sun. It's slowing down. But don't get excited, it's not going to stop. It is only slowing down, they have calculated, to be 1/100th part of a second every 100 years. And that's because the gravitation pull of the moon itself upon the earth. The earth is traveling at 9 million miles a year in rotation, 600 million miles per around the planet, around the sun, 4 million miles chasing the sun through its circuit, and the great constellation. It is traveling 1,009 million miles in all circuits per year. Now, I'm bringing you down something just real homey. I hope that you'll enjoy what I'm going to say. The earth is turning over at the speed of a cannonball. Now, remember again, this great planet, six hundred trillion. It doesn't make any difference. Put it down any way you want to. To move it on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour. Get this. Now we're comparing it with man's power, not God's power. Man's power. We take Niagara Falls. Now, we could use Bonneville or Hoover Dam or Grand Coulee Dam, which are far greater, but we pick out Niagara Falls. It furnishes electricity for the greater part of eastern Canada and New York State and many of the New England states. But that great power plant was at one time one of the largest in the United States. It puts out 4 million horsepower. It's worth well over $100 million per year. But the power and energy that Niagara Falls puts out, it would take, now listen to me very carefully, it would take 1 million Niagara Falls, 1 million years, to turn the earth 440 yards. One second of energy. No, it's 1 minute of energy. Let's be sure. Let me check it. 1 mile every 4 seconds. 1 mile every 4 seconds. That's right. 440 yards. Is this blind chance? Was this an accident? God gave us 12 hours of light and 12 hours of sunshine. Hallelujah. But I see danger signs here. I think some of you may say, boy, this guy Calvin, he's always talking about nature. He must worship nature. No way. God has warned in His Word. Now, I like to walk down the street, and I like to see God in everything that I can. For practically my entire life, from a youth in high school, I carried a botany glass, a 14-power botany glass, and now I have a 20-power botany glass. It's really too large. If you're going to get one, get an old cheap 14-power botany glass, and you'll find a new world beneath your feet that you never dreamed of. Better yet, invest in a microscope if you can, if you want to find God in the little things. But now, Deuteronomy 4:15 says this, "Take heed, therefore, good heed unto yourself, lest ye lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, and even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest thou be driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole of heaven." God is saying here, we are not to worship the sun, nor the moon, nor the earth, nor creation, But we are to worship the Creator, first, last, and always. Romans 1, 20, 22, 25. For the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power of the Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now what's he saying here? You know, when I read that thing, I just look at professors and great men of letters, that they have seen God in His creation. And even God has endowed many of them with great wisdom. And they refuse to acknowledge Him as God of their life. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Many of you boys and girls have them and in your schools may make fun of God. But you know that you know. The first night I spoke here, I said God is to be sought in the realm of experience. And my friends, once you've experienced Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of your heart and life, I don't care what any professor, any teacher, any statesman, any scientist says, it will not change your heart or mind one iota. You know that you know that you know that you're a child of God. Amen? I feel sorry for these men of wisdom. I really do. My heart goes out to them. My heart, literally, I think, all week long over this thing. They see God, and they acknowledge Him not as God. Do you know what you get up and teach? It's blasphemy. When they know in their heart, they're like the National Geographic magazine some years back said, the astronomers have come to the conclusion that there is no explanation for the solar system outside of God. They wish they could write them off as an optical illusion. No way. Job 26:7, he stretcheth out the north over an empty place. Now, I debated tonight whether I should even take time to even mention this. I'll just touch on it just for a second. But for 40 years, I've talked about this great black empty hole in the north. But this is one of the hottest things now in astronomy in the last 10 years. Even the director of Griffith Park Observatory just recently took leave of absence to devote his entire life, or not his entire life, but for a great period of time on studying this great black hole. Here's a whole article taken out of the Los Angeles Times. I wish I had time to read some of the things on it. But in this great black hole, there's gravitation that is so great. Now, the only reason I mention it here, because it's in the book of Job. How come that the oldest book in the Bible mentions this great hole? But the astronomers now, you know, with their X-ray machines and their radio beams and some of these great radio saucers that are over 200 feet wide, they're casting out and pulling in signals from outer space. And especially they have focused down into the black depths of that dark hole. And by mathematics, you know, was it Neptune? It was not discovered by a telescope, but was discovered by mathematics. So they can figure and calculate by the gravitation pull that there are tremendous bodies in this black hole that were one time perhaps great suns, maybe 3 to 60 times the size of our sun. But some great mighty pressure has so condensed them beyond all human thinking. We can't comprehend it, but the gravitation power was so great that they seemed that the greater the suns were, the more they were condensed and crushed and crushed, and the atoms and the electrons were so solidified that it's beyond comprehension. But this Professor Kaufman, who left Griffith Park Observatory, left for one purpose. He said, I see great source of energy in that great empty place in the north. But he said the other astronomers believe that it is a hole. Now this is just theory, and I couldn't care less. I, I, I hesitate to even mention it tonight, but I just throw it out there for you to just either laugh about it or throw it off to one side. You can get books, incidentally, on the black hole. But I don't guarantee you that they're going to be books that are going to make you praise the Lord or join some charismatic group. I don't mean that they're Christian books, but there are hundreds of books written on the great black hole. And in fact, there are other holes in the outer space that they've discovered with the 200-inch telescope. But I want to say that within this great black region that they picked up these bleeps and beeps from these radio signals that are being sent back to the Earth, and they have calculated that there are bodies out there that cannot be seen by the human eye, so crushed and so solidified by the powerful gravity that some of those suns that were one time 60 million times bigger than our sun are now smaller than the city of Los Angeles. Some are smaller than an automobile, but way more than the Earth. I was telling this to a pastor the other day, Pastor Holland. I was telling him about, and he said, "Harold, what would happen if one of those objects flying through space would hit our Earth, traveling 300 or 400 miles a second? What would happen if it weighs 6 septillion tons and hit our Earth?" Well, the only way I could explain it, and the only way I could visualize it, it would go through our Earth so fast and so quickly that the Earth would hardly make notice of it. Lava might flow out where it went in and where it came out. But I dare say, I doubt if we'd even feel a jolt. It would be like a 300 magnum going through a plate glass window, leaving a hole about the size of a pea, and that's all. But this Professor Kaufman from Griffith Park Observatory says, now can you imagine, he said, the weight of some of these objects out there. He said, if you could take a pebble, a little stone, say, and I want you to hear this. He said, if I could take it and put it on my desk, he said, it weighs so much and the gravitation pull is so great. Of course it wouldn't stay on his desk, no way. But a pebble would have the gravitation pull that would literally pull the Earth to that piece of gravel. Now, all I can say is that God has put that great hole out there and said to the Job, there's a great hole, there's a great empty place in the north, and it just merely glorifies God. They say that all time ceases. Some astronomers say that we may go through that great hole and out into outer universes and super galaxies that we have never seen or known with such speed that it'll make possible to reach other planets. Somebody said, are you going to speak on flying saucers? I'm not going to. But I will just make this one statement. I believe that there are beings on other planets. I don't know whether there are any that like on our Earth. This Earth may be the only planet in the entire world that ever knew the curse of sin. But there are 27 recorded cases before the government dropped this investigation on flying saucers. There were 27 or 29 recorded cases that they have no explanation for. Where they came from, who they were, and they were recorded by brilliant men, astronomers, scientists, military men. Not some guy driving a beer truck down the San Diego freeway. So who am I to say that there's no such thing? I don't know. But I know, hallelujah, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's all I'm concerned about, that I make heaven my home. I want to talk about our galaxy for just a moment. You know, you look out there in the Milky Way, God said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make your seeds more than the stars. Did you know that you could walk out there in the evening on a clear night, not a bit of smog or fog or anything, or you can go up on the top of Mount Wilson or San Gorgonio, San Jacinto, and the highest place that you can find above the smog and the atmosphere, the rubble around the great cities, and on a clear night, if you took and carefully counted every star that you could see with the naked eye, you cannot count more than 6,000 stars. that the astronomers for years with the 100-inch telescope up at Mount Wilson, they knew that there were billions of stars in our galaxy. But let me hurry along. Since the war, before the war, the astronomers thought that there were 8 or 9 super galaxies. But let me explain a galaxy, a galaxy to you first. We are in a galaxy commonly known as the Milky Way. You know it as the Milky Way. Now that Milky Way, it has not 6,000, but it has been estimated by the astronomers at least 100 billion suns. And they just said, roughly speaking, just guessing, there are at least 10% of those suns have planets just far enough from them, just enough atmosphere, tilt just right, just like the Earth, 10%. They would be 10 billion planets in our Milky Way that could have life on them too, it's the same as this Earth. I mentioned to you before, Billy Graham on this talk show with Merv Griffin said, yes, I believe, I've always believed it. Bless God, I've always believed it too. God, the Lord said, other sheep I have with are not of this fold. I'm not repeating myself because I've forgotten. I've told you this already twice. Just that you don't remember. Now, let me tell you again. Our little solar system, our sun is pulling this planet, Jupiter, Mars, Saturn, Pluto, name them off. Our little solar body is what? 7,300,000,000 miles across. It's pulling it through space, see? And we are part of this great Milky Way, right? Now then, it takes the sun 300 million years to make one circuit. But this great constellation, this great Milky Way is also in a circuit. But it is so far across our Milky Way, it is 600,000 billion miles across our Milky Way. If light started across one end of it when Jesus was born, I cut this out of the National Geographic magazine. You can't possibly see how I explain it to you. This is the solar system, our sun, right here. This is our Milky Way that we look at, but the National Geographic has pulled up our entire solar system and put it in our galaxy. And it's lost. You can't measure it. But if light started up here at the top of our Milky Way, or the end of our Milky Way, 600,000 billion miles, and started down across this galaxy, when Jesus was born and is traveling 186,000 miles per second, it still has 98,000 years to go to get to the other side. How great thou art, O God, how great thou art. We can't comprehend His greatness, but He is so wonderful that He had a plan before He ever flung the first star into motion, that we could be find a way out of darkness and we could become the sons of God. That is one galaxy. Now, do you know what a super galaxy is? They thought there was 8 or 9 of them before the war. Since the war, Smithsonian Institute, Mount Wilson, and Palomar down there by San Diego worked for 7 years photographing the entire universe, and they literally came out with tens of thousands of super galaxies. Now you say, what is a super galaxy? You take our galaxy that I just mentioned, that takes 100,000 years to get light across it, just one galaxy. And you take 100,000 of them and put them in a great pinwheel and send them circling through space, and you've got a super galaxy. And now they think there are tens of thousands, and some, I guess I could call them fanatical astronomers, they think that there are possibly billions of super galaxies. You know, I preached last night to just a few people, about 60 people. And you know, I was sitting there on the platform, I looked at those dear saints of God, and I said, now, Harold, you painting low key, and just barely get up there and talk and cut out a whole lot of stuff, and don't wear yourself out, and save yourself for tomorrow night. But you know, I thought about Jesus when the scripture said he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go out of his way. But there's one little woman sitting at a well. He went out of his way to go through Nazareth. He must needs go to Samaria. And he went out of his way, and he talked to this woman at the Samaritan well. It is considered by theologians the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached from a theological standpoint. And it was the first time that he ever revealed himself to any human being that he was the Son of God. First time. She went back, set the whole city on fire. But last night, when I looked out there at that 50, 60 people, I thought to myself, Harold Plant, low key and save all your things. But I got up behind that desk and blessed God, I want you to know that the power of God came down on me, and for 1 hour and 10 minutes I preached as hard as I'm preaching to you folks tonight. And if only one person in that audience got something that will take them to a dark place in their life, a pitfall, it was all worth it. And I couldn't care less if I'm burning my life out. If I finish up these 6 sermons, these 6 lectures, and the Lord sees fit to take me home, I'll bless His name to eternity for the privilege once more in my life, one more time, to stand and to proclaim His greatness. Hallelujah. Cyrus the Great, he overthrew the Babylonian Empire and established the Persian Empire in 558 B.C. But you know this great genius, this great military, probably the greatest general that ever lived, was Alexander the Great. He conquered the entire known world by the time of the age of 33. But this Cyrus the Great had one unusual ability. They said, and the Greeks admired him for his ability and for his humanity, but according to the Greeks and according to history, that Cyrus the Great had such a mind that he could call the name of every single one of his soldiers, which numbered into the tens of thousands. He could name every single one of them. Brother, what a mind! But what would you think tonight if I told you that I knew a man in New York that could tell you the name, the first and last name of every single person living in greater New York, 9 million. You'd say, Zowie, boy, that is really something. What if I should come along and tell you that I knew a man one time that can name every single person's name in the entire United States, over 200 million people. He knew them all by name. You'd say, no way. What if I should tell you that there's a man that could name every human being upon the face of the earth, nearly 4 billion, and call them by first and last and middle name? I feel a joke coming on. I'll just throw this in here. I don't go by all these names, alias. I just had them stuck on to me somewhere through life. But my name, my full name is Harold George Klein Chester Garcia Grace Chalfant. Now, somebody's having an awful time remembering all those names. But if I told you that there was a person that knew everybody's name in the entire world, you'd think that is tremendous. But let me tell you what the Scripture says, Psalm 147, 3, 4, and 5. And I love this. He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. Now, that doesn't belong in here with astronomy. You say, well, Harold, why did you put it in there? Well, one day I was reading the Bible, and I came across that verse. He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. And I burst into tears. I never saw the great verse to follow on the magnificence of astronomy. But you know, different verses pick us up and lift us and give us strength and food for our soul. So I just left it in there. He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. Why don't you put your name, your initial beside it? Claim it. You may need it tomorrow. You may need it next week. You may need it when you're deeply hurt. You may need it when you're lost and confused. He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. Now, verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by their names. Do you hear me? He knoweth the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by their name. And great is our Lord, and great in power, and his understanding is infinite. And Isaiah repeats, Isaiah 40, 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these? that bringeth out their host by number. And he calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. You know, some years ago, it used to be down in Pershing Square, that you could take a cross cut right straight through the park, and then they built a garage underground. That's before most of you kids were born, I guess, you young people. But they built a 4 or 5 story garage into Pershing Square. But it used to be a beautiful park there in front of the Biltmore Hotel. But you could cut right straight across it, from either corner. In the fountain, in the middle, it was a great huge fountain. But there used to be a little squirrel. The only one I knew in Los Angeles. But a beautiful little gray squirrel that always played around there in Pershing Square. And people would feed him. But he had a habit that was bad. He would take these peanuts, stick him in these jaws, and he'd run across Olive and then up beside the Biltmore Hotel and across Grand. Say, and on to the lawn at the Los Angeles Public Library, and there he would bury these nuts. He had certain places that he would bury them and hide them. But he did this day after day. And hundreds of times, cars nearly hit him, but he just somehow escaped. He just got by hundreds of times. But one day, little Benny the squirrel was crossing the street right in front of the Biltmore, an automobile stuck him and killed him instantly. The Evening Herald newspaper carried a story that was 4 columns wide to a city of 5 million people, greater Los Angeles, that read that story about a little squirrel that died on Olive Street. Now listen to me, I'm not being foolish now, I'm dead serious. Please listen to me. Some months later I was walking through Pershing Square and I looked down there at a bronze plaque. I'd never seen it before and I stopped and looked at it and I read. And I don't know, I guess maybe I'm a tender-hearted person, but I read that bronze plaque and as I read it I burst into tears. It said to Benny the squirrel, it said, a sparrow shall not fall to the ground but what our Heavenly Father knows. And I stood there and cried as I looked at it. We name off the magnificent power of the Godhead, his infinite wisdom, all of his creation in the heavens tonight. We talk about him. We glorify his name. But to think a sparrow should not fall to the ground without his notice. The richest man in the world could not feed all the birds in the world for one day. But our Heavenly Father knows and cares. Don't you think he cares for you? Don't you think he's interested in you? Personally, don't you accept him personally and say, God, my Father, God, you have made it possible me to call you Father through Jesus, your Son. I'm a child of the King. Someday I shall stand in thy presence. And I believe that he's going to let us. He calleth all the names of the stars, all the stars by name. I don't think they're named Murray and Bob and Bill and Henrietta. I don't think they're names like that. I think they're beautiful angelic names, so priceless and so precious that we could never pronounce them in the human form. But someday in our glorified bodies, I believe that God will allow us as sons of God to call the name of these beautiful stars out that he has created. As we read the last glorious portion of this scripture, shall we all stand to our feet in praise and thanksgiving unto God as we read his holy scripture. I want you to listen carefully. Reading from 1 Chronicles 29, 1 and 13. Listen. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine, and thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as the head above all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and to make great and to give great strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And while we're standing tonight, let's give him, the inhabitants, the praises of his people. And from the depths of our heart, let's give him a praise offering that he will hear to the very boundaries of heaven. Hallelujah. Let's praise him.
This is the end of side 2, end of this cassette.